Amen. Welcome. Good morning. Isn't that amazing? Oh, how he loves you and me. I know how I am. I know who I am. And how amazing is that love that would love even me? How amazing is that love that would draw salvation's plan, that would bring the very Son of God Himself to Calvary to willingly, freely give Himself for me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for that love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Lord, but for that, we would have no hope. What love is this? Lord, may our hearts this morning as we open Your Word be drawn close to our Savior, close to our Lord. May we love You and adore You and draw close to You this morning. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm continuing this morning with our series, What Manner of Man Is This? And we have spent 7 sections already talking about and going over the different names of Christ that are given in Scripture and what that indicates and shows to us of His character, of His personality, of who He is. What manner of man is this? And you might be wondering by now, okay, how much longer are we going to go on this? And why? Is it really critical? Is it really important? Is it really necessary? We've been 7 Sundays on this subject. Is it really that key? Is it really that important? Is it really that valuable to continue on with this? And I want to just take a moment at the beginning today to just look at the why, because it's so important that we know who our Savior is. It's so important that we know who we serve. We see at one point when the disciples say to Jesus, they're like, hey, should we call down fire from heaven on these people and destroy them? He said, you don't know what manner of kingdom you're a part of. And you and I can find ourselves in that type of situation on a daily basis if we don't get to know our Savior. We can find ourselves reacting and then later on realizing, oh, that wasn't really how Christ would have had me react. We can find ourselves consumed with fear, with worry, with frets, with discouragement, and then realize later on, oh, what was I so worried about, right? So much of our life really, truly is made or broken on knowing or not knowing who is this Christ? Who is our Master? What is the manner of His life? What is the manner of His teaching? How does He handle things? How does He react to things? How does He want me to react to things? Why is it so important? Some of you might remember maybe 1.5 years ago we did a series on to know Him. To know Him is to trust Him. You cannot truly, fully know this Christ without realizing that He is entirely, implicitly trustworthy. You cannot truly get to know this Christ without realizing I can put all my eggs in this basket and it's going to be all right. I can truly lean on Him. I can truly relax and rest in Him and know He's got this. Not just this moment or this circumstance that I'm in right now, but eternity. He's got it covered. When Jesus hung on the cross and He was about to die and He had paid for the sins of the world, He wasn't just speaking empty words into nothingness when He said, "It is finished." The work that was needed to redeem you and I, who were fallen, broken, wretched creatures for all of eternity, was finished and completed. If I don't know what manner of man is this, it might be hard for me to fully embrace and trust and lean on Him. To know Him is to love Him. If you truly know who He is, if you truly see His heart, it will draw you in. What did Jesus say? "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." You cannot truly come to know this Christ and get to know Him without wanting to know Him more. You cannot truly get a glimpse of His kindness, His gentleness, His mercy, His holiness, His righteousness, and not want more of Him. To know Him is to obey Him. You cannot really know who He is and know the purpose of why He does everything He does in this world and in my life without realizing it is for my good and for my benefit and for my eternal good to follow and obey and stay close. To know Him is to come to Him with my problems more quickly and more consistently. If I don't know somebody, I'm not going to come up and say, "Hey, can you help me out with this problem?" Now, I have had people walk up to me on the street and ask for something, and it blows my mind. I don't think I could bring myself to do that. I think it's a special kind of conditioning that happens in their life that they bring themselves to that point. But if I don't know you, I'm not asking you for anything. And if I don't know you really well, I'm definitely not going to ask you for help with the really important things. I'm not going to trust you to keep my secrets. I'm not going to trust you to care when I'm having a rough time. And so it is so crucially important for us, if we're going to walk this Christian life and actually walk with our Savior, that we know Him. Not just know about Him, not just, "Oh yeah, I met Him," but that we actually truly know Him. We actually have a relationship, a friendship, a back and forth between us that at the end of a long day, we sit down on the couch and we go, "Man, Lord, that was quite a day." And we want to discuss it with Him like we would with a friend. Or like we would with our spouse. That we want to draw close. We want to engage with Him. We find ourselves feeling a lack or missing it when we don't. That only comes through getting to know Him more. I remember as a young believer so many times trying to make myself want to do what I wanted, what I really did want to do, right? I wanted to spend more time with God. I wanted to get to know Him better, but I found myself on the other side also just, man, it takes so much energy. It takes so much time. And I found, and you will find if you continue to walk with the Lord, that the more you get to know Him, the less you're going to feel like, "I have to." The more you're going to be like, "Man, can we just pause everything else and just go spend some time with Him? That's where I really want to be. I unfortunately have all these other things I have to do in life, but I don't really want to have to do them instead of spending time with Him. And I challenge you and encourage you, if you aren't at that place in your life where you want to spend time with your Lord, get to know Him more. Because if you get to know Him more, you will want to spend time with Him. We look through the Gospels and we read the account of the time He was here on earth, and He was constantly crowded with people wanting to spend time with Him and wanting to get to know Him. He was that kind of a person. Everybody wanted to be around Him. At one point, John records, they didn't even have enough leisure to eat. There wasn't time sufficient for them to even stop and eat, because every time He would finish talking with and helping this person and spending time with this person, there's a long line of more people waiting. Jesus, can I talk to you? Jesus, can you help me? Jesus, my son needs help. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And people wanted to be around Him. He is the same today as He was then. If you have not found yet that burning longing and hunger and thirst in your very core of your being, get to know Him a little bit more, and you will. You spend some time with this man, and you will want to spend more time with this man. You get to know this man, and you will want to know Him more. You will want to spend every waking moment with Him. He's that nice and good and wholesome to be around. He's that lovely. He's that precious. He's that wonderful. And on top of all of that, I want to remind us, John 17, verse 1 through 3, reminds us and tells us, Jesus says in verse 3, He says, this is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is, boiled down and put in a nutshell? This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This isn't just important to have a good, full, well-rounded Christian life. This is the very essence of what it means to have eternal life. This is the very essence of eternity, is to know Him. So is it important? Absolutely. Why are we taking this time and continuing to hit this again and again? Because it is so crucial and pivotal in your Christian life and your Christian experience. You will not be healthy spiritually if you don't know Him. You will not have what you need. You will feel like His promises are lies, right? Because His promises come through time spent with Him. His promises come through an engaged relationship with Him. His promises come to us through walking and living and doing life with Him. Are you going to find His promises enough? It's going to depend largely on how well you know Him. You can spend a lot of time wanting things that you never see come to fruition because you didn't realize that wasn't what you were supposed to be wanting to begin with. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, whatever is important of all the things, they'll be added unto you. In Him we find everything that is needed for life and godliness. It's all in Him. You will not find yourself succeeding and growing and healthy and strong without knowing Him. And if you find yourself struggling in any area of your Christian life, there is one answer that will solve that problem. get to know Him more. Get to know Him more. It will solve every difficulty, hardship, and problem. Well, but I'm struggling with depression. Get to know Him more. You'll realize He has all the answers for that. Get to know Him more. Well, I'm struggling with fear. You won't if you know who's standing at your side. You won't if you know who's promised to never leave you or forsake you. How can you fear when the God of all creation says, "You're mine. I love you. I will not abandon you"? What is there to fear? Whom shall I fear? This next section of what manner of man is this, I want to look at specific stories from Jesus' life as told in the Gospels that give us glimpses into Him, into His personality, into who He is, that weren't necessarily completely contained in the names of Christ that we looked at. And I'm going to start this morning in John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 2. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 2. "And early in the morning, Jesus, He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them." Verse 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto her, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act.'" Now, I just have to just pause for a second and say, I'm really questioning their sincerity here. If you catch a woman in the act of adultery, in the very act, where's the man? Why didn't they drag Him in there? This was some form, it would appear, this was some form of entrapment in which they were intentionally setting this up and preparing this for this purpose. And they bring this woman before Him and they say, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." Well, actually, Moses commanded both should be stoned. But anyway, "Moses commanded that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" And this they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. So, interestingly enough, they already knew enough of Jesus' character to kind of suspect what might happen here. Because they bring this up intentionally to try to trap Him. So they already kind of suspect how He's going to react. They already kind of know what's going to be the outcome here. And this was intentionally put together for the purpose of trying to trap Him, that they might have good, just reasons to accuse Him. "But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not." I'm just not even going to deal with this. You guys, I am not even going to engage with you. "So when they continued asking Him," "Hey, Jesus, hey, do you hear us? Hey, this woman, this is a terrible, terrible person. Hey, listen, you got to tell us what to do here." Like as if we care what you think. "When they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.' And again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It is amazing to realize Jesus here takes those who feel they are absolutely above reproach, and he calls them to a scathing, painful self-reflection, a hard-hitting self-examination that leaves these Pharisees, these righteous people, dropping their stones and walking out. Starting from the oldest and the most respected all the way down to the youngest and the least experienced. But to the one who knew herself to be caught and in trouble, and who knew she was in trouble, she knew she was a sinner, there's no arguing about it. There's no making excuses. He extends to her not a single word of condemnation, but mercy and forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? What a man this is. How often you and I need to learn from his example, right? Isn't it so easy for us to make huge excuses and exceptions for ourselves or those that we see as good people when they are walking in a way or we are walking in a way that doesn't line up with the Word of God? But yet, when somebody who's a bad person comes around, even if they are admitting it and admitting that they need a Savior, it's so easy for us to feel superior to them, isn't it? It's so easy for us to feel like, well, boy, I'm glad I'm not, you know, we start sounding like the Pharisee in the temple, like, Lord, I thank you I'm not like this man. Lord, I thank you I'm not like all these others. And we find ourselves making broad exceptions because, well, we're trying, we're righteous, we're good people. And yet, we find ourselves very critical sometimes of those who are in trouble. We find ourselves very harshly judging those who need, not realizing I need. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, I am of all men most miserable. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul realized, I'm not worthy to cast the first stone. I'm in trouble. I'm needy. I'm broken. I'm a mess. And truly, Jesus came for those who were a mess. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you think you don't need help, you're not going to get any. And guess what? We all need help desperately. Desperately, we are festering with a sin sickness that will drag us down to hell, but for his healing and mercy and forgiveness and grace. But yet, how many times we start to think we're just a little bit better than that, right? We start to make excuses for ourselves. We start to say, well, at least I'm not like that. And Jesus went out of his way to call out those who thought they were good enough. He did not have words of condemnation or words of reproach for those who realized they weren't good enough and came needing a Savior. He had not one word of condemnation for them. We need desperately to learn to be more like our Lord in this. We need desperately to learn to look at people through His perspective. Many times, the righteous people, quote unquote, are such that no one likes them. No one wants to be around them because they're so self-righteous, right? Jesus, on the other hand, the one who was the most truly, fully, completely righteous, they couldn't get enough of Him. One of their biggest complaints about Him was that He was friends with sinners. One of their biggest complaints about Him was that He spent time with and was always sought out by and received and was surrounded by people that were just less than the bad people of society. The publicans and sinners loved Him and they sought Him and they wanted to be around Him. That's one of the Pharisees' biggest arguments and complaints against Him. Well, if He was a righteous man, He would know what kind of a person that was and He wouldn't have anything to do with them. Jesus, on the other hand, says, because I am righteous, because I am the light of the world, because I have eternal life to give to those in need, I intentionally am making myself available to these people. He intentionally wasn't trying to spend time with the people that thought they had it all figured out. He intentionally called them to painful, scathing self-reflection upon many occasions. And His exposition of woe unto you, that wasn't to the sinners. That wasn't to the publicans. That wasn't to the prostitutes. That was to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all the people who thought they knew and who thought they had it all together. Jesus didn't have a single word of reproach for those who knew they needed a Savior. He had love, He had compassion, He had mercy. The people who were the neediest wanted to be around Him because He wanted them. He loved them. He received them right where they were and called them to a new life in Him. And don't twist this. Don't get confused, because many times in our modern day, those who are the nice people are saying, oh, just come as you are and stay that way, right? Jesus doesn't say to this woman, oh, you're fine. He says, go and sin no more. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. You're purified. He didn't condone what she had done. But if you are willing to realize your need and cast yourself on His mercy, that's what you'll find. That's what you'll find. You'll find mercy. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find grace. If you think you don't need it, it's not available to you. We have so many stories in the Gospels. There's so many. I could go on and on with Jesus intentionally setting aside and marginalizing those who thought they were good enough to reach out in love and kindness to those who knew they weren't. Jesus tells the parable of the 90 and 9. He says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over the one who knows that they need salvation and gets rescued and redeemed than the 99 righteous persons who don't need any redemption. Now, of course, that's tongue-in-cheek, because the 99 don't realize they need redemption. They do, but they don't realize it. But Jesus said, I don't care so much. I'm not so thrilled about your great righteousness you're bringing to present to me. It doesn't thrill my heart as much as the one who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who realizes his need and comes to the one who can fill that need. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that was the character and the consistent testimony that Christ gave all through his earthly ministry. Sometimes I've talked to people who realize they're in trouble. They realize they're broken. They realize they're needy. But they think that that means God won't accept them. My friend, that means you are the prime candidate. You get to go to the front of the line ahead of the 90 and 9. That's how you find mercy and forgiveness and grace. A dear friend of mine once told a hypothetical parable. He says, suppose you show up to heaven and you walk into the foyer at the entrance and you see two doors. And above one door you see good people. A sign reads good people, and above the other door it reads everybody else. Now, if you walk in to the door that reads good people, you are not getting into heaven. If you walk into the door that reads everybody else or reads terrible sinner in need of a savior, guess what? He's there waiting to forgive, to cleanse, to wash. He's not there for the good person. He's not there for those who don't need him. He's there. He is a savior for the weak and needy. That's what he said. He's a savior for the weak and needy. If I don't need, he didn't come for me. If I don't need, I'm not a candidate for his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace. How many times have you had somebody wrong you and then act like they don't need to apologize or don't need forgiveness? That doesn't really sit very well, does it? But what if that same person said, man, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? I just realized how terribly I wronged you. That person, absolutely. I'm willing and ready to forgive you. God extends forgiveness and mercy to those who need it. If you have no need, why would he give you something? If you have no need, you're not going to come asking. We see the Pharisees spending years in and out of Jesus' circle of people around him, right? They come in, they hang out a while, they leave. None of them came to him saying, Master, help me. I'm in trouble. And they didn't find help. Did they need it? Absolutely. You can read his list of grievances against them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you. On all these numerous accounts, they were in trouble. They were rotten from the inside out. He says, you're like whited sepulchers or tombs or graves which are full of dead man's bones. You're rotten. You're filthy. You're dead. They didn't see it. They didn't come to him. They thought they had it all figured out. So they didn't receive. They didn't receive. May we have the honesty and the humility and the self-awareness, maybe, to realize I need a Savior desperately. To fall on our knees before Him and say, Master, help me. James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You can't come asking for wisdom if you don't realize that you lack it. You can't come asking for the great physician if you don't realize you're sick. You can't come asking for a Savior if you don't realize I'm lost. You can't come seeking the good shepherd if you don't realize you need one. And don't hold back or hang back in fear. Look at what manner of man this is, and come. Come. 1,000 times a day? Yes, 1,000 times a day, if that's what you need. It's so amazing reading as Jesus talks about how many times they come and say, how many times should I forgive my brother if he offends against me? Up to 7 times in a day? That's a lot. That's a really gracious person. Jesus says, no, I don't say unto you 7 times, but 70 times seven. Before you go try to do the math, realize that's going to mean you're forgiving more than once an hour, more than twice an hour, more than 3 times an hour, more than 7 times an hour. Up to 7 times a day? No, way more than 7 times an hour. Because you have that kind of forgiveness and grace and mercy available to you if you will see your need and come and ask. What manner of man is this? What a gentle, loving Savior we serve. May we run to Him in time of need. May we come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need to ask for what we need and to receive it. He's waiting, arms wide open, with the abundance of heaven ready and waiting. His storehouses aren't locked up. The doors are open. He's standing there with an armload waiting for you to just come and ask. And we live our lives as paupers because we have not, because we ask not. I'm not willing to be honest enough to realize my need. And so I don't come to the one who is waiting, longing for me to come with my need. Say, Lord, I lack. Lord, I need again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, teach us of yourself. Oh, I pray that our hearts, our minds, our very beings would be drawn and thrilled to realize the love and the grace and the mercy of our Savior. May we run to you. Lord, may we come. No matter how much trouble we've gotten ourselves into, no matter how much we might feel embarrassed or ashamed of how much we need, how needy we are, Lord, may we realize our Savior is for the weak and the needy. That is literally what and who He came for. Lord, may you be glorified by our turning to you again and again and again, quickly and wholeheartedly, coming to this rock, coming to the wellspring of life, coming to the bread of life, the Savior of the world. And Lord, may we learn to trust you deeper and fuller and know and have confidence that you will have mercy. You will forgive. Lord, help us to catch a glimpse deeper and fuller of who our Savior is. In Jesus' name, amen.